Our reading this morning on the fourth Sunday of Advent comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 39 to 55. I read these words in Jesus' name. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Father, thank you again for your word, the truth, and the life that's found within it. I pray that that would come to each of us in renewed form today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our text today is entitled, if you have a little subtitle in your book, Mary's Song of Praise, and then it's called the Magnificat. It's a Latin word anyway, and it's a text that's very rarely touched in the Protestant churches today. Now, we have it as part of our pericope, and what I mean by that is we have a series of sermons set up throughout a church year. Yeah, you want to go ahead. And then we have 3 years we literally can go through to go through the text. And so once every 3 years, if we hold to the pericopes, that we can read this text. But by and large, it's a text that we choose to stay away from. And it's because there are some things in here that make us think of Mary as the mother of Jesus. And if we start to preach about something like that, it's many people believe then we're beginning to trust what the Catholics teach and say about Mary herself. And yet the text clearly doesn't teach many things that the Catholics want us to hear about that. So I think it's important that we look at this text, kind of dissect it. And we're going to look at the actual psalm of Mary, the song she has here. But it's going to be fed by the other material that we've read from verses 39 to 45. And we'll actually kind of just touch on a few things all the way back in verse 26 and on. If you want to follow along with an outline, I'm going to touch on three things today. I want to look at the miracle that God performed. So we'll look at the miracles. I want to look at the might of God's display that Mary speaks about here. And then I think equally as to the miracle and the might, the mercy that's being offered for us this Christmas. Let's begin by looking at the psalm itself. It's an interesting psalm. The first time we run across a woman being so overwhelmed by the act of God giving her a child is all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's when Hannah had been barren for so long and prayed for a child, and God promised her Samuel. I'll leave it to you if you'd like to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 to read of the psalm. But the same kind of thing is going on in her. Except it's interesting. Mary wasn't praying for a child, was she? I want you to think of this miracle. There's two miracles that are happening, at least in this. First of all, we have God promising back in verse 35 that an angel will come upon her and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and he will be called Holy, the Son of God. It tells us in our text as we started reading that after hearing this and agreeing with God that whatever you will, Lord, it says that Mary arose and ran to Elizabeth. Why to Elizabeth? Elizabeth has now been pregnant for 6 months. We had our conversation in our Bible study, and I wondered this question. Do you think the masses knew what was going on? Do you remember the story of what happened? Zechariah, a little over 6 months before that, was serving as his normal job as a priest. He was in the temple lighting the incense. And while he was in there alone, the angel Gabriel appeared. Said, Zechariah, the Lord has declared you will have a child through your wife Elizabeth. Zechariah didn't believe the angel. He doubted him. So at that moment, the angel says, because you have doubted the will of God, you will not speak till after this child is born. And that's what happened. Zechariah loses his voice. And I asked, do you think the masses knew this? And I believe most of the people probably did, because there was a commotion going on outside the temple. Zechariah has been in there much too long. Did he do something wrong? Because if you did anything inappropriate or wrong in the temple, the Lord could kill you immediately. He's done that before. What's going on? Where's Zechariah? It doesn't take this long to light the candles and to do the preparation. And then Zechariah comes out. Can you imagine what was going on within him? An angel has come, stood in his presence, declared that now in his old age he's going to have a child. And because of his doubt, the Lord has now taken his voice. He cannot speak. I'm pretty sure this was well known, at least in Jerusalem. I think it was beginning to spread. I have a wonder, even before this, if Mary had an idea that something was going on and Elizabeth was pregnant. But I think what's most interesting is now with what's going on with Mary, she heads for Elizabeth. Why? Most scholars believe that Mary was only 12 to 16 years old, max. She was betrothed to Joseph, but they were not married. Now, it did require a legal proceeding for you to be separated. So in our day and age, when a couple gets engaged, when they're done, take the ring off, throw it, keep the ring, whatever, you walk away, it's over with. That wasn't possible back then. It was an actual legal proceeding. She was betrothed to Joseph, but she had not been with him. So when the angel came and told Mary that you will have a child, she didn't doubt that it was going to happen. She only questioned, well, how is that possible? Because I have never been with Joseph. So we see in this immediate account the miracle of God. First, we think of Elizabeth, whose womb had been barren now for a long time. We've had a story like this before. We can go back in the Old Testament and remember a man that was promised a child as well. He was called out of the land of Chaldees and said, you come to this land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give you a great name. And that great name is going to so impact you, you will impact the whole world because of it. And you will be the father of all nations. 25 years goes by after Abraham moves from the land of Chaldee, the area of Babylon, into the land of Canaan before God ever gave him the promised child. From what? A dead womb. A closing womb. But I want you to, I'm not trying to be too 21st century, but Abraham and Sarah had relationships. So all God had to do was open up the womb. Same thing with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They had been trying. And yet by the will of God, she had had no children. But now was the time for the promised one that will cry out from the desert, and God opened the womb. And that too is a wonderful, beautiful miracle that God did for them. But what about for Mary? In this case, the miracle was God overseeing, overshadowing, putting the seed of God's own son into the body of Mary. Part one of the miracle. God was going to do something that never in all of humanity had ever been done, but it was prophesied. In Isaiah chapter 7, God says that the virgin will give birth. Over 1,000 years prior to this, God says, it's coming. Today it comes. You understand the implication of this? If you've been with us in our Sunday school class, this is really beginning to hit as close as home to the book of Genesis as we'll ever get. Do you remember the promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? That the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. This is the seed. This is the woman. This is the promise that God made all the way back immediately after the fall. It's here. But I think there's a second miracle that speaks closer beyond Mary to you and I. And this is what helps us refute the Catholics' belief that Mary was sinless. If you have your Bibles open, follow along with me, beginning in verse 47. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul is the Latin word for magnificat. That's just the Latin word for it. It says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, what? My Savior. Mary was one who had been waiting for the promised Messiah, and when the Messiah now was promised, she knew she needed him. I believe that's the second part of this miracle. Mary acknowledged in herself that she needed a Savior, even if that Savior had to be born from her own body. Christmas is 4 days away. I started three Sundays ago, and I asked you the question, are you ready? Anybody fully ready? Thursday can come, and you're ready for Christmas? Nobody? A couple of you? Okay? No. The rest of us like, no. I usually do my Christmas shopping Wednesday night, because Thursday I got to be here. Let's get a little more closer to the reality of what Christmas is. Are you ready for Christ? Are you? If he came that again on Christmas morning, not the first coming, that's come and gone. The blessed child has come and given the world the redemption that God had promised. If he came this next Friday morning, Christmas morning, would you be ready? Because for you to be ready, you have to say the same thing that Mary says. Where she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I use Facebook to try to just get the feeling of what's going on in our culture and what people think. And it just amazes me some of the things people say and do and believe about God. On Facebook. It just amazes me. And yet I ask the question, can you look and find half, if even a quarter of what's posted there in the scriptures? Is there even an ounce of truth from what's being posted out there as the great wisdom of our day and age? Can it be found here? Because the miracle is, not only did God put the child within Mary, so that the child would be born without the seed of humanity corrupting it, but that he did it in such a way it convicted her of her own sins and her need for a Savior. That is a miracle. For God to convict not only Mary, but you and me of our own sins. How many of them? All of them. There's not a day that goes by that the sins of our lives are not, should, that they should be a reality boldly before our face. It is an awesome thing that the God of heaven left the realm of glory, allowed himself to be placed as a seed, as the beginning of life in the womb of a woman, and to remain in there for 9 months until it went through the same developmental stages that you and I did, except for the corruption of sin within that seed, to be born the same way that you and I were born, through the pain of childbearing, laid in a manger or a feeding trough, probably not in an inn. That's a 20th, 21st century twist on a word that just means guest room. They didn't have the light left on at a Motel 5 back then. There were very few places like that. There were homes that had guest rooms for when family came. Do you know Mary did not have to go? Joseph had to go. Mary was a property, just like children. Joseph had to go. Joseph had to go and register. Joseph had to give a list of who he was going to marry and if there were any children. Why did Mary go? Because that by the time she goes, she's showing quite well. She was pregnant out of wedlock. At least she's telling everybody that. Overseen by the Holy Spirit. Try to pass that one off on your parents, let alone the local rabbi. I believe she went with Joseph because Joseph was the only one who was there for her to protect her and love her. I believe that's why she went to see Elizabeth, because now Elizabeth in her advanced age was pregnant and kept hid away. Though she was greatly overjoyed for what God did, she was an outcast to have bear a child that late. Elizabeth's really the only one of the few that really understood what was going on in her life. That and the baby within her. The miracle is when we, you and I, can get to the point by looking at our own lives honestly and understanding that the reason that baby was put within that woman was because our lives are totally corrupted with sin. And we have the same need for the Savior within that woman as she did. Verse 49 puts it this way: "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." It's so much more than just putting the baby, the Christ child, within her. The great things that was done for Mary was the Savior was sent. The Christ child had a purpose in Mary's life. Does he have a purpose in yours? The second part I would like to just briefly look on, and there's so much here, is just look at the might of what God says that he has done and continues to do. Verse 51, "He has shown strength or power in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." We have again been finishing up with the 11th chapter of Genesis, beginning to step into chapter 12. And if you're aware of the book of Genesis, chapter 12 is when God begins to bring forth that fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3, the seed and the woman. And he calls a man named Abraham. out of a land that is just absolutely and totally depraved. God says, go right, they're going left. God says, scatter, they're coming together. Everything that God has directed humanity to do, they're purposely and willfully doing the opposite of it. And in the midst of that, God reaches down and calls a man named Abram. And he says this to Abram, I know who you are. I know how you live. I know what you trust in. But from this moment on, I want you to trust in me. I want you to leave family. I want you to leave home. I want you to leave your country. And all I'm going to give you is a promise. But in that promise, I will give you and fulfill in you everything that you think you need to do for yourself. I am going to give you a name that the world continues to run and struggle and fight and scratch for. I'm going to give you such a blessing because of my presence in your life. People are going to look at you and say, what's different about him? Though you have no children right now, you will be the father of many nations. But you will see none of it, except for a child to come many years in, down the road. All I'm offering you right now is a promise. And Abraham took that promise, and he walked away from everything that this world meant to him and what he thought life was about, and he followed God to a land he'd never seen, to a promise he won't fully experience until he's taken to heaven. And he trusted God instead of trusting whatever everything else around him. Do you know you are an odd group? If you actually believe what is in this Bible, because you're trusting so much in just a promise. Now we have powerful and clear evidence of God's promises being fulfilled. It's recorded in history. It's recorded in the scriptures. But what you're believing more in is not what came in the past, but what the future holds. You actually believe that when you die, you're going to heaven. And all you really have is a promise. But in that promise is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can sit here today if you believe what this book teaches and you see what God is doing upon the world and within the world. He's taken the great intellect, the things that are governing and guiding this world, and he's making it into nothing. The scriptures have promised that he'll take those who put themselves on high and he will bring them down. Oh, they may be prospering through a lifetime. You may have seen people, you know, live like the devil their whole life and have great wealth and great wisdom, but you know the day will come where they will stand before God and all the reward they'll ever get, they got here on earth. Because he has no reward from them. Kind of reminds me when I just said that of the Survivor show. I like watching that. They have a reward competition, and with the ones who win, they go get the reward. And then the host says, take your stuff, go back to camp. I got nothing for you. Can you imagine God saying that one day? Do you see where God came into the world? He didn't come into the house of a king. If we were in charge, if that was going to be our child, sent into a world that hates him, despises him, will reject him, we're going to at least provide for him. We're going to care for him. We're going to love for him. We're going to put him into a place where he'll never have a want, never have a need. There's never a question of whether he's going to have enough money, enough provision, the right health, none of those things. And yet that's not where God put him. And I believe partly it's because if God had brought the Christ child and put him in the house of a king or queen or an emperor, then we would grab a hold of that and say, that's what salvation is. Salvation is being at the right place at the right time with the right people, with the right intellect, with the right amount of money, and we can get out of here. But he didn't. He took a young girl that was barely into the age of her puberty. Her body was really just becoming alive, to bear life, going to marry a carpenter. who had to build his own addition on the house before they could even be married. They would live and struggle all of their lives raising this child. And yet that's where God says, that's who I'm coming to. People who understand they have nothing. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who need a Savior. God says, I will bring the mighty down. But in bringing the mighty down, he also says, I will exalt those in a humble estate. And that has nothing to do with the amount of money you have in the bank account. It has everything to do with your heart and how you view yourself in the presence of God and with each other. I'm so encouraged when I read the writings of Luther, and it's only because Luther started to get it. Luther really began to understand the teachings of Paul, but it took him a lot of years to get there. You can pull up writings that you can point at Luther and say, look at that. Look what he said, look what he did, and you're right. He struggled like you and I, but eventually he started to really get it. Luther would take no comment from anybody and take it at face value. He always put the best twist on it. They must have meant this. Their heart was in this regard. He spent so much time in God's word that says, God says, thou shalt not do this. And he didn't stop there. He says, well, if God doesn't want me to do this, then he must want me to be doing this. I can't covet this, so I need to do everything within my power to protect that which is theirs and to guard it and to make sure that they get to keep it for as long as the Lord would will them to have it. On and on and on. And that only happens because the hand of God is working in and through the life of those who believe what the Word of God says. That's the might, that's the power, that's the strength. I don't care what your intellect is, I don't care what your abilities are. If you put them equal or above God, He will bring them down one day. But for all of those willing to bow the knee and bow the heart before the Lord, He will raise you up in His day, in His plan, and in His timing. Finally, and I think equally, is the mercy that's found. We talk a lot about grace, and aren't we thankful for God's grace? I had this conversation with our Bible study, and I'm going to ask you, think about this. What's the difference between grace and mercy? And is it because we don't have a whole lot of time to raise hands? Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. Let's go back to our Sunday morning Bible study. Genesis chapter 9, God makes a covenant with us. He says, I'm going to put the rainbow in the clouds to remind him, not us, to remind him that he'll never judge the world again with a worldwide flood. Why would God have to be reminded? And this isn't an omnipotent question, because God always knows what he says and does. But why does God have to be reminded? Because all he has to do is look down at humanity and know that we deserve exactly what the first generation of people deserved, the wrath of God. But he made a promise to us and to himself that he'll never do that again. That's why the rainbow is there for him, so that he won't smite us for who we are, giving us time for his unfolding plan of the Christ child to come. Here's how the text put it, and he always speaks of Israel, but keep yourself in light of this. Verse 54, it says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Do you know why God chose the people of Israel? Yes, to bring Christ, but he also used them to bring you to salvation. God set the nation of Israel up to fall so that you could understand what it means to not believe and trust God and how he'll deal with you if you don't. Do you understand that? Paul tells us that in the book of Romans, that God set the nation of Israel up so that you might see what it will look like if God comes to judge you. And he has blinded their eyes, he has set them aside, but he says, beware. Because the day's coming where I'm coming back for them. And I will remove the blinders, and I'll let them see me for who I am, and they'll have the opportunity to receive me then. But if I cut them, the natural branch, out, don't think I won't take you back off the branch, Paul says. But God used the nation of Israel so that we might be saved, and now by our salvation, it's to cause them jealousy. God put the nation of Israel, yes, to bring the Christ child to us, but he put him in a nation at a time and a place where the world was governed by empires. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, eventually the Greeks and the Romans. All of those were world empires. And they fought with each other. And they fought for land and they fought for control. But every time they did it, they had to travel through a land that was called the Transjordan, right where God put the Israelites. Now, if the Israelites had been obedient to God and loved him and lived the way he wanted to, these people would be going back and forth in the midst of their fighting and their hatred, and they would look at a nation that's not impacted by it and want to know why. Why are you so different? Why can't we hurt you and wipe you out and annihilate you? And they would turn up them and say, well, let me tell you about our God. Let me tell you about the love he has for us and he wants to share with the world. They were to be a light to the nations, but they never were. But God chose not to judge them for that. Because in the book of Isaiah, a man called the suffering servant is also called is called Israel himself. Jesus, in his 30 years of life, lived out in those 30 years what a whole nation didn't do through generations. The life of Jesus typified everything from being brought out of Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land, and became that light for the Gentiles. That's where God's mercy is. He didn't judge Israel for their lack of faith. He became Israel and became the faith. And don't think there's anything different for you. We have this huge mentality in the church today that think, well, Israel messed up, so now the church today is the new Israel. I don't want that role. I don't want that responsibility of being the new Israel. I think Christ did a fine job by himself, and we're the beneficiaries of it. So if somebody wants to know what Israel was supposed to do and be the new Israel, I know how to point them to him. Don't look at me. Ask my wife, ask my children. They can start listing my flaws and my mistakes, and you start comparing me to what you think I should be like, and I'm going to fail you like that. I am not the new Israel. I don't believe the church is. Christ is the Israel. Look how God put it. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He's not going to judge Israel for their lack of faith, nor will he judge you if you trust in him for the reason he sent Christ. We're on the fourth week of Advent, the week of love. We can't see a better avenue and a hand of God in his love by what he doesn't do to us and what we deserve. We deserve nothing but his judgment, but we get everything but that judgment when we come to Christ. Where are you this Christmas? I know we're busy people. We're coming and going. We've got so much going on. But have you found time over these last few weeks to really just think about what Christmas means? Can we go back to the first Sunday and think of hope? Are you ready for him now? I mean, be honest. If he came now, because if you could say, I'm ready for him to come, you could also say, if the Lord chose right now to take me out as an individual and not come for the whole church, you'd be just as ready. Doesn't matter how the Lord chooses to do it. Are you ready? What about peace? Are you finding that peace within you? Yeah, we have a lot of turmoil in our lives. We've got health issues, we got relationship issues, we got financial issues. But the goal of the scriptures are to get us like Paul, that we can become content in all things. It doesn't matter what's there. Because we have a God who oversees all of our life. And if he wants me at that point, in that place, then that's of his will. Look where Paul was when he wrote some of his greatest letters, sitting in prison in Rome. Now, he always wanted to go to Rome, but he wanted the Disney cruise, not the Pirates of the Caribbean trip that got him in chains in a dungeon, because that's how he got there. But Paul says, I am content because this is where the Lord wants me and this is how he chose to get me there. What about the joy? Do you rejoice knowing whose you are and what he's done for you? And I know you understand the love. But I think there's something a little bit broader about the love. We understand that God put the child within the woman. But do you understand in your own life why he put him there? You want to see a miracle today? You want to understand his hand of might? Go home and look in a mirror. There's a miracle. If you can accept Christ for how the scriptures define him, there's a miracle. Because your soul will declare he is your God, your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and again, this time of year that just forces us to look at you for who the scriptures declare. We thank you that in the miracle of the child that was put within Mary, you did a continual miracle to have her believe that that child was not for just the nation, but for herself as well. We thank you for your mighty hand that from the beginning of time right into eternity, you are overseeing and orchestrating all that's going on, and yet it's so hard for us, Father, to submit to that and to trust it. We try to do so much for ourselves. May we trust in that hand again. And then I close with a thought of thanking you for your mercy. I know we deserve not 1 ounce of what we get, but you do give it, and we're thankful for that. So we end on the message of grace. Thank you for grace found in Christ. Thank you for loving us the way you do. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.